morning. Our devotional reading this morning is going to come from Luke chapter 4, and it will be verses 23 to 30. So this is the latter section of a passage in my Bible that's titled Jesus Rejected at Nazareth. This is just the latter section of that. So we'll be starting at verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel at Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath at the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
I'd like to welcome all of you to the service this morning, those who are visiting with us. I know we've got a lot of our members away. I know the Brennemans are at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, and it should be a good experience for them. I want to bring us up to date regarding some upcoming things here in the church. We've got a couple guest speakers coming on Sunday mornings. There's 5 Sundays in July, and we've got speakers coming for 2 of them. One is next Sunday, Dave and Summer Hauser. They are with YWAM in Thailand. They have their roots, at least Dave, in the Willow Street congregation, and Scott knew him from that point. I realized recently that their picture is on one of those EMM prayer cards in our lobby. Though I hadn't met them before. We will have a basket offering for them next Sunday also. Now, beyond that, on July 22nd, we have David and Donella Garcia, who are Don and Doris Herr's, Donella is Don and Doris Herr's granddaughter. They are missionaries in Mexico. They will be in the States for a short time, and they are coming to speak on that Sunday morning. I think they also sing, is that right? Yeah. So we will also have a basket offering for them. So however it works in your households with budgeting or whatever, try to remember our upcoming basket offerings as well as your normal giving. So we look forward to hearing from them. Also, a small announcement, no prayer meeting Wednesday, which is July 4th. Some people might have either fireworks or plans or picnics or whatever for that evening. So no prayer meeting. Also, look for some communication regarding ministerial reviews. Ken and I are up for a congregational and committee review, and because that's the nature of that, we won't be part of that discussion, but the trustees and the rest of the leadership team will present some sort of evaluation form, and there'll be an opportunity for you to give feedback regarding that. Okay, my message this morning is called Dry Places. It's not quite dry yet, although I did have a dairyman tell me on Friday that he thought it was getting dry where he was. Certainly as we get close to 100 degrees with no rain, it's probably going to extend. But I'm talking about a different kind of dry place. Although the story that I'm drawing from, it's literally dry, but we want to relate it to times in our lives when we feel isolated, when we feel a lack of spiritual connection, or anything from demands that are interpersonal or financial, things where we just feel we don't have the resources and we're not moving ahead, tough times in our lives. And I want to be talking about Elijah. Elijah was one of the most influential Old Testament prophets. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses and there was Elijah meeting with Christ. representing the law and the prophets. That's what they referred to the Old Testament as, the law and the prophets. James, when he writes about the power of prayer, says Elijah, some versions say Elijah was a human being, some say he was a man of like passions as we are. That's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? What would one of these old guys be like if you met them? One of the prophets that we read about. What would they be? Would they stand out with halos or radiant white clothes? They would not. They were people like us. The difference was God's purpose for them, and they're being yielded to God's purpose, and it's his power working through them. He was a man of like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. He prayed, and it didn't rain. So the background for Elijah, he served as a prophet at the time of apostasy and idol worship in the land of Israel. Ahab was the king. He was married to Jezebel, a very evil woman. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord more than any before him. And he worshiped Baal in Samaria. So the story starts in 1 Kings 17. We'll be pretty much focused on 1 Kings. I'll read verses 1 through 6. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 6. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Elijah appears. This is the first mention of him in the Bible. He appears apparently from nowhere and gives a message to Ahab. No rain. It's a divine judgment on a nation that turned from God to idols. Baal was the god of fertility and the god of the thunder clouds, the rain clouds. So lack of rain is a judgment that strikes to the heart of the ability of the god that they were worshiping, the false god. Now we think ahead to the showdown on Mount Carmel. I'm not going to be talking about that this morning, but the question was, who could bring rain? Baal, the god of the rain clouds. He couldn't do it, but God could. So God needed a voice here. He needed a man. People weren't just to figure that the drought was due to meteorological reasons. It was just somehow dry. They had to know that it was from God. It was a judgment on them, and that this man Elijah spoke for God. So it wasn't just going to be dry. It was dry for a reason, and Elijah told them why. It's because of their apostasy, their idol worship. And then God tells him to hide. Go and hide. We kind of think sometimes, shouldn't you be bold and confront evil? Shouldn't you speak up? Shouldn't you confront the king? Won't God protect you? There's a time coming for confrontation, and that was on Mount Carmel. But in obedience, Elijah hid across the east side of the Jordan River, Transjordan, or the land east of the Jordan. In Joshua's time and in Moses before him, the nation was fed on manna in the wilderness, right up to when they came to cross the Jordan. They crossed from the east to the west. And after they crossed, the manna stopped. Now Elijah, representing God, is being fed also from heaven on the east side of the Jordan. Now Elijah gets his bread from heaven also by ravens. Ravens brought him bread morning and evening, bread and meat. Now we can read later that Ahab was looking everywhere for him, but Elijah stayed there in one place. He didn't have to go out looking for food. He didn't meet anyone. And the circling ravens would just be a suggestion to someone looking for him that there was some dead thing there. The reason for that is that ravens were carrion birds. They would eat dead things, like turkey vultures. And that's what was bringing him his food. And that's a little tough to deal with. They themselves, ravens, were an unclean animal. Israelites couldn't eat ravens. They couldn't eat the animals themselves because of that, and who knows what they were eating. So Elijah, being a good Jew, must have had concerns about the whole deal. What is this stuff? Where did it come from? It's not likely that a raven was going to bring him a neatly cut out lamb chop. And you would have trouble, I think, knowing just where it came from. You would be sniffing it. This is provision coming from God, just like the manna from heaven. Supernatural, but they got tired of it. They didn't appreciate it. I think we don't read anywhere where Elijah complained, but I think I would have, I think a lot of us would have concerns about food brought by unclean birds. Now, would God give him anything unclean? Would God make sure it only came from clean animals? No dead snakes, whatever. I think of Peter. Remember Peter, in the vision of the net let down from heaven with unclean animals in it. God says, kill and eat. This was just before Cornelius, a Gentile, an unclean man, came to his door asking Peter to come with him. Even back in the Old Testament times, God was stretching the people's idea of what God wanted. Elijah was living outside Israel. He was eating probably unclean food brought by an unclean bird. He was being fed by turkey vulture catering. And he would be sent to a widow outside of Israel. In the devotional, it talks about that. Plenty of widows in Israel, but God sent him to one in Sidon or Lebanon. And he blessed her in a way, supernatural way, with her food supply, with the oil and the barrel of flour. And God worked a huge miracle through Elijah in the raising of her son from the dead. You know, I think are kind of hearing about resurrections, hearing about Christ and the New Testament miracles, and even some things in the Old Testament. We know that God is the God of life and death, and he can raise people from the dead. But this was the first time, chronologically, in the Bible that it happened. Never happened before that. How did Elijah know that God would be able to do such a thing? Amazing faith. And then, looking at verse 7, sometime later the brook dried up. Well, why did it dry up? The water table probably got low. Why did it get low? Because it hadn't rained. Why didn't it rain? Because Elijah said it wouldn't rain. So he was suffering from his own pronounced judgment. And everyone else was too. God had allowed him to escape that for a while. He was in a safe place, food and water, supernatural provision, and now it stopped, at least the water. So why? Was God unfaithful? Had he sinned? Had Elijah sinned? Had he misunderstood God's direction? Those are the things that come to our minds when we run into a problem like this. We run into trouble and think, well, why isn't God providing? What's wrong? Did I do something? What's going on here? That's part of what a dry time is. We know God promises to provide. He says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or we think of Christ's words in Luke 12 about worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barn, yet God feeds them. God feeds the birds, don't worry. Elijah was being fed by those same ravens, but now his brook is dry. Now, I guess we could contemplate the question, could Elijah selfishly call for rain because of his own situation? I think it's possible. Verse 1, he says, as God lives, there will be no dew or rain except at my word. That's not God's word. The my refers to Elijah at his word. But the main thing about prophets is that his words are God's words. That's what a prophet does. He speaks God's words. Elijah, being obedient to God, couldn't call for rain until it was God's time for rain. So I'd like to connect this to the life of a Christian. Dry times for us are when we feel alone, far from God, facing tough times with no answers. Relations, finances. Or sometimes we have reason to think that our drought is partly, at least, due to our own making, and that God isn't answering our prayers even though he promised to provide. So it's kind of crunch time. Something has to change. You can't live long without water. I think of an example from a previous message I had where we talked about imagining our safe place, our security, being on the rock, and the river is washing by on either side. And we're safe, we're standing on the rock, we've built our house on the rock, and we feel secure. But then the river rises until we can't hold on anymore, and then we have to go with the flow. The circumstances are beyond our control, but they're not out of God's control. God is with us in the water also. He's in the water. He's just taking us somewhere else. So Elijah had to leave his safe rock and go out where Ahab was looking to kill him. And for us too, dry times are sometimes places where God moves us from safe places where we would rather stay out to new places where he has something new for us. Think about the early Christian church. They had the command to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. They stayed in Jerusalem until persecution came. Persecution was what drove them out of their security and out of their comfort. They had to go elsewhere. Tough times in Europe for our spiritual ancestors, the Anabaptists, gave them reason. They were killed, some of them were persecuted, jailed, had their possessions and their land taken away from them. It was what moved them to come to the new world in large part. And there was opportunity here, and God blessed them here. In less dramatic form and maybe less spiritual, you think about people who lived around here and maybe the ground was too expensive and they didn't have farms here. They moved out west. Western U.S. was settled by people moving for opportunity, but also there's a pinch, there's a crunch, there's pressure that comes from lack of provision that makes them do that. God moves us by dry times. Dry times lead to change and movement. So the dry brook was how God got Elijah to get out to new ministry, miracles, a victorious showdown on Mount Carmel. So the story of the widow, and I'm not going to read that, at Zarephath, which is in Sidon, and her son follows. And they were starving because of this same drought, and God provides supernaturally for them. But she had to show her faith by making first a small loaf for Elijah, and then he works the miracle. She had to commit the last of what she had before God provides. So I'm going to pick up the story a little later on, Elijah's story, in chapter 18. And this is Elijah and Obadiah. 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of her animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here, he will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So we meet Obadiah. He's a palace administrator for this evil king Ahab, but he's a closet believer in the Lord. And he has hidden 100 prophets of God in 2 caves and supplied them with food and water. So Obadiah tells Elijah this in verse 13. I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves. Okay. Now, Jezebel had been killing the Lord's prophets. So Elijah now knows about the 100 prophets. And I guess we should ask, which is the greater miracle? Elijah being one prophet being fed by birds, or Obadiah, in spite of the king's opposition, hiding 100 prophets and supplying them with food and water? I think this is a kind of an amazing thing that Obadiah has done. But Elijah now knows about the 100 prophets. But what's interesting to me is that later on in verse 22 in the same chapter, this is on Mount Carmel, Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. And later after Mount Carmel and the rain, in chapter 19, verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me too. So, even in verse 14 of that same chapter, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Same thing, and I am the only one left. So there's something going on here. Elijah, despite knowing that there's 100 other prophets, doesn't seem somehow to understand that. 3 times he says, I am the only one. And God replies later, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal or worshipped him. But Elijah is stuck on this I am the only one thing. Now, I think this attitude of I am the only one came from his time of isolation by the brook that we talked about. He was outside the land of Israel, just him and the birds. He thought he was the only one. And he was the only one he could see at that point. But I think that there is a sense in which isolation, and I'm trying to relate this to current times, religious groups, splinter groups, denominations. I think there is a sense in which isolation or separation from the world can today also lead people to believe that they alone worship God. If they don't have fellowship with other believers, they're suspicious of others' commitment, maybe pride about how God has worked with them. People say, we are the only true Christians. Elijah just didn't grasp the existence of the 100 fellow prophets. Maybe he thought, how could they be real followers of Jehovah? They had to be compromised in some way because they were supported from the king's table by Obadiah. They were state-supported prophets, okay? We know about state churches. We haven't had a great relationship with state churches in our European history of the Mennonites and so on. The state church thing continues. Today, and even today in Germany, the government pays pastors in the state churches, and to us it looks like compromise, and it does have its dangers. back in the time of the World War II, there were, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes about the compromise with the Nazis that many of the Lutheran and all churches, the pastors in Germany, made with the Nazis because they were paid and supported by the government. They would lose their jobs. So they kept quiet. So there are many concerns about the alliance of church and state, but it doesn't mean that there are no Christians in groups that are supported by governments. Something like Obadiah's situation. So from this story, there are several lessons. One lesson is that we are not the only ones. We are not superior. God has people everywhere, even inside the power structures, people that we don't know about. Another lesson is that God's love is broader than we imagine. It blesses people outside Israel. It goes beyond the borders in Elijah's time. It goes beyond Judaism with Peter and Cornelius, beyond our concept of who is good and who isn't. God hates sin, but he loves everybody. Another lesson is that God uses dry times to move us. We are complacent and we love security. He has to stir things up to get us where he wants us. What seems like a failure for God, of God to provide for us, can be God's signal to move out. And there's a time to hide, a time to confront. Even after Mount Carmel, that big victory with the thundercloud, the rain, Elijah running as fast as the chariots ahead of Ahab as it rained, he goes into a deep depression after that time, and he traveled after he had his food and drink from the angels. He travels 40 days and nights on the strength of that one meal to a place, again, hiding, to Horeb, the mountain of God. He hid at the brook, and he hid at Horeb, both times at God's command. God doesn't always want us to be fighting in the face of those who hate him. God directs the time for confrontation. So Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, was a man like us. That's what James tells us. He called down fire from heaven. He made it rain. He helped deliver the first resurrection from the dead. He fasted 40 days. And when Jesus was on earth, some thought that he was a resurrected Elijah because of the power at work in him. So he wasn't a perfect man. He was a man like us. Good and bad times, running, hiding, confronting, calling down fire and rain. So I'll leave you with this. In your dry times, think where God is moving you. He is faithful in provision. It's just that sometimes the provision is at a different place than where you are now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we can be blessed and fed by your word this morning. We thank you that you provide, that you are sovereign over our lives. You work in all the little situations, but you want us to be open to your work around us through people who we don't think of as yours. We know that you love people who seem to be far from you, and you want to bring them into your house too. Pray that you be with those who are in our fellowship who can't be here this morning. Pray that we give us a sense of your presence this coming week. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.